Wow, great truth to that song. We desire to be a household of faith. Thank you for sharing that. At this time, those in junior church are invited to go downstairs. Thank you for being here and for the leaders of our both toddler church and junior church. Tonight, I will be at the Proctor High School graduation down at the deck. I've been asked to play the musical selections again. I do the preludes and the pomp and circumstance for the senior class. And so Jeff Blevins will be preaching tonight, and I thank him for stepping in and preaching the word tonight. Right now, though, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been studying verse by verse through this book of the Bible as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He is passing on the baton of truth and ministry to this young man who, upon Paul's death, will then continue to build up and strengthen the churches and teach and train others. Meanwhile, there's many people doing the same thing, but what we get in the New Testament is just this picture of Paul with Timothy as Paul is approaching his final days here on this earth. We've looked at a lot of aspects of this, but I want to just have you put yourself back some 2,000 years ago to the city of Rome, to one of the prisons located in Rome. I'm not sure which prison. It could be the Mamertine prison that was located beneath the streets of Rome, and there it would have been dark and damp and smelly and cold, and the Apostle Paul would have been maybe put in a place like that awaiting his execution. Why was he there? He was there because of his faith in Jesus Christ, his proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. He stood up against all the other pagan gods and against all the Caesar worship that was going on and declared that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. No one can enter into heaven or have a relationship with God except through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he has been chained now, imprisoned for that as an evildoer. And the Bible also says, in chapter 1, if you recall, that he was a prisoner of Jesus. In Paul's perspective, he wasn't chained by Nero or the Roman Empire. He was chained because he was obedient as a servant of Jesus. Now, he wants Timothy to do the same thing, but Timothy is a young man who is timid and maybe not confrontational. We know that he has the gift of and the ministries that are needed for the local church. But for whatever reason, he's at a point where he may back off. He may stop running the race. He may not have endurance until the very end. And Paul is writing to say, Timothy, do not give up. You must be steadfast to the very end. Risk your safety. If it means you lose your life, so be it. Be a partner with me in the ministry. Share in the sufferings that are given to me for the cause of Jesus Christ. Remember that our salvation has released us from the slavery of sin and abolished death. Death has no hold on us. It is a glorious and a great message. Timothy, hold fast to these sound words, to this doctrine and truth, and pass it on to the next generation. Timothy has to be this. He has to be like a good soldier who hears commands from his commander-in-chief, and all he desires is to hear the commander say, well done, good servant. He has to be like an athlete who's willing to discipline his body for godliness in the hope of getting a reward, but the reward is not a perishable crown like an earthly runner would get, but it would be an imperishable crown of living a godly life and living out his Christian experience for the glory of God. But then he'd be like a farmer, planting and toiling in the soil, hoping and knowing that a harvest will come in the future. So this is what Timothy has been called to do. We know in chapter 3, Paul has warned Timothy to avoid ungodly examples. There are men that are leading the church today that are described by 19 various characteristics. And you could boil it down to three: lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. These are people who have such a love of self and a love of gratifying their own pleasures that they will use God's people, they will use religion and ministry to do it. They will get what they want. They have an outward appearance of religiosity, of godliness, but they have no power. There is no power of a transformed life in these people. They are charlatans. They are fake. They are hypocrites. They are saying one thing and doing another. What is Timothy to do to these regarding these individuals? Avoid them at all costs. Do not be around them. Do not sit under their teaching. Do not promote their teaching. Do not promote their books or their DVDs. Stay away from it. Do not let it impact and infiltrate the church. That is verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. We've spent a couple weeks looking at those various texts. We know that the ultimate progress of these charlatans, of these false teachers who have a form of godliness but no transforming power evident in their life, because they are lovers of self and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. We know that they will progress no farther, but people will see through that type of life. All right, so that's what we've been talking about. Paul is writing desperately to Timothy, saying, Timothy, you must be strong. You must have an inner character that will build and strengthen the church so that the truth can go on to reach all the world. Let's take a look at verse 10. Let me read first verses 10 through 15. The Word of God says, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, "But you, Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, as we humble ourselves and come before you, looking to the Word of God, we pray for change, inner transformation, strength and integrity of character, and a desire to accomplish your will and to live godly in light of a world that has rejected truth. They have rejected our Savior. They have rejected prayer. They have rejected the Word of God. We stand in the midst of a great battle and a great conflict. I pray that you will raise up men and women, boys and girls in this church to stand strong and to avoid the ungodly examples and to pursue those who imitate Christ. And I pray that as a result, this church will remain strong and stand until the day of the rapture. We pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Until then, raise up an army of men and women with such strength of conviction and confidence in your word that we could be patterns for others to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That is really the ultimate goal here, is that you would be a pattern for others to follow. That is where we'll start this morning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed." He did this throughout the last many years of being a follower of Jesus Christ. "You have carefully followed," and then he gives nine things: "my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions." All right, let's talk briefly about this list. But before we get to the list, let's talk, what does it mean to carefully follow? The idea is to follow, to come alongside. It means to come alongside at a close distance, not far away, but intimate distance. It is the word that the Stoic philosophers used for a disciple and for a master and their disciple. A master or a teacher or a rabbi for the Jewish people would have a school of followers, maybe 2, 3, maybe 5 or 6, and those people would sit under the teaching, not only the teaching, but the whole life of the teacher, the rabbi or the philosopher. It would not just be 1 hour a week. It would not be 2 hours a week. It would be a lifestyle. You would eat with the master. You would watch the master. You would sit with the master. You would walk with the master. When he went, you went. When he sat down, you sat down. When he ate, you ate. And you would watch him and listen to his teachings and put it all together. It is that idea of carefully following to reproduce something in your own life. You would become then like your master. You would talk like him, think like him, and act like him in all those various venues of life. Eating, community, all of those things. This is what Jesus did with the 12 disciples. What did they do for 3 years? They went everywhere he went. He went here, they went. He went over here, they went. He ate a meal, they ate a meal. He went to bed, they went to bed. And so after 3 years, they had so much saturated the very life of Jesus that then, upon their faith in him and the power of the Holy Spirit, they could actually think and act and be like Jesus. That is the goal. Paul says, Timothy, don't forget, you've carefully followed me in many different areas, and it has done something in your life, and you must continue on and go on and on. Do not stop and do not give up. Listen, you become like that which you model yourself after, that which you pattern your life after. You become like them. Do you know that? You will think and you will talk like those you hang around with. If you hang around evil people, what will next come out of your mouth are evil thoughts and evil words. If you hang around violence, you then will just become more violent. It's just, it's a given. When I was growing up in the 70s, the $6 Million Man was on, the TV show. I don't know if you have ever heard of it. It probably wasn't a big seller. I have no idea. But I used to watch the $6 Million Man. And I thought as a young child, it would be so great to have superpowers like that. So I watched those TV shows so that then I would begin to act like him. And I would run really slow like they did in the movie. And then I pretended I had a bionic eye and I could like see things way, and I would just pretend, oh, I can see you super clear. I was trying to pattern myself after a TV show and it had no power. It did not change my life. As a matter of fact, I'm weaker than ever and I can't see. So it has not benefited me in any way. Be careful who you model yourself after, because in large measure, that is what you will become. You put yourself under false teaching, you will be swept in and you will become just like them. You put yourself under selfish, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, individuals like that, and soon you will take on those characteristics yourself. Place yourself under Jesus Christ and those who imitate Christ, and you will grow in Christ-likeness. This is the most important thing. I want to ask you, if people were to pattern their Christian life after yours, would it produce great growth in the church? If somebody could say, I'm gonna hang around so-and-so and watch how they operate in different aspects of life, would that bring them closer to the Lord or farther away? Because we are impacting people all the time by our words, by our attitudes, by our actions. We just have no idea who's watching us. So I want to encourage you, just like Paul is encouraging Timothy, I want you to pattern yourself after followers of Jesus, particularly Paul and those who follow the teachings of Paul. All right, so be a model and be an example to all people. Here's how you should be an example. Chapter 3, verse 10, 9 things. Timothy had carefully followed Paul's doctrine, his teachings, his beliefs. Largely, how you behave flows out of what you believe. And so Timothy looked at Paul's teachings. He listened to Paul's teachings. He listened to the doctrine of Jesus that accords with godliness, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, paid for all the sins of the world. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead. And if you believe in him, you are radically changed on the inside. God gives you a new nature, and you can now begin to act and think and be like Jesus. He gives you the power of a new nature and the Holy Spirit to please God for the very first time. And all of these teachings about Jesus Christ and the cross and the Holy Spirit were being taught all the time, and Timothy was picking it up, and he carefully followed Paul's teaching. Why would Paul teach to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul? Because he wanted Timothy to grow, and the other believers to grow in godliness and in righteousness, to have a good and a pure testimony with those who are outside the faith, so that they could hear of the Savior and believe as well. All right, so how is your teaching? Are you following godly and good and proper teaching? There's a plethora of books out there, new books all the time. The newest book, the latest fad, and it is so easy to take those books, to read them, and just to hold fast to those things. Be careful what you put yourself under. Be careful what type of teaching you're receiving. The things on the radio, the things at other churches, the things at this church. Just always be on guard. Be very discerning so that what you do lines up in accord with Scripture. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have carefully followed my teaching. Don't stray from it. Don't go and follow, Joel Osteen, Prosperity Gospel. Think happy thoughts and you'll be happy. Just trust the Lord and tomorrow you get $100. And you give and you'll get back in greater measure than ever before. I can tell you biblically, you can give and you can give, and you might never get back on this earth. You will get back in eternity. Great rewards, but not necessarily a physical reward for a physical gift. So be careful what we do with our teaching and what we sit under and what we listen to. Then Paul said, not only did Timothy carefully follow his doctrine, but his manner of life, because the teaching is not enough. What comes out of our teaching is our whole manner of life, our lifestyle, what we do when nobody's looking, what we do throughout all of the day, when we're not gathered in corporate worship, Paul could say, Timothy, you followed not only my teaching of biblical truth, but you followed my whole manner of life. I lived as I preached, and you watched me. I was out in the open. I was transparent. You carefully followed my manner of life. How many of you would like everybody in the church to follow your manner of life this past week? What you watched, what you thought, what you did, what you said. And you could just say, follow my lifestyle, my pattern of speech, my pattern of thought, my pattern of behavior. It would really be honoring to the Lord. See, these are convicting things. Timothy is ready to bail out. Timothy has got to continue on in the doctrine of the teaching of the scriptures, and he has to continue on with the godly manner of life. He not only says manner of life, but let's look at the next word, purpose. Paul could say, Timothy, you've carefully followed my purpose, my single-minded passion, desire. The word purpose, it's an interesting word. It means to set before. It's the same word used for the table of showbread. You know what the table of showbread was in the Old Testament? There were 12 loaves of bread on this table, one for representing each tribe of Israel. It was called showbread because God's eyes never left it. He was always looking at the bread. Is that there's a kind of, because God sees everything, right? God does see everything, no denial of that. But the table of showbread was special because God's eyes were always on the 12 loaves. That's why they called it showbread. It's the same word, purpose. Something that you set your mind, your eyes on, and you never leave. You never take your eyes here and then put them over here and go after that. You never put your eyes over here and desire that. Your eyes are on one thing only. You never take them off. Paul says, Timothy, you followed my purpose. You followed exactly the one thing that I did. What was it? Paul wanted to live for the glory of God. Really, we can boil it down to the glory of God and the good of others. There's a doxological purpose. Do everything to make great his name. Everything that will reflect his attributes of glory. So we need to live every day in the pleasure of Jesus Christ. That he would say, I am pleased with this. I wholeheartedly agree. That is our single focus. All we think about is what will bring honor and glory to our great God and King. Secondly, to do good to others. To be able to present and declare the gospel to others was also part of this whole purpose of glorifying God. Take your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 20. Timothy is living in Ephesus when this book is being written, and Paul had spoken with the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20. So let's take a quick look at this, just to see Paul's single-minded passion for the glory of God. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. The Apostle Paul has been on a missionary journey. He's heading to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, but also to celebrate the feast at the temple. And in Acts chapter 20, you've heard me say this before, but to get the context, Paul will never see these Ephesian leaders, these pastors again. He calls the pastors from Ephesus to come down to the city of Miletus, which is right on the shore of the Aegean Sea. I kind of picture it being like a sandy beach. I mean, I've been there. It's a rocky beach, but, you know, rocky, sandy, it's a beach. Can you picture the Apostle Paul there with maybe, I don't know, many elders, many pastors? And he knows that some of these pastors are going to betray the truth. And he gathers them around. Here's what he says. Verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains, plural, and tribulations, plural, await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Incredible. Paul gathers them around. He says, I want you to know my one purpose. It is not self-preservation. It is not about me. It is not about my comfort, my vacations, my life, my bank account. It's not about the things that I have here on this earth. He says, whether chains and tribulations await me, none of those things move me. I am fixed on one purpose. I am not worried about preserving my life, getting out of the chains, stopping the tribulation, having a comfortable life and two homes and lots of great vacations. I have one single purpose, to finish the race that has been set before me, that was given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. You all have a race. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your race begins at the moment of salvation and it goes until your death or the rapture. All right? Whichever comes first. Your number one goal is to run that race to the glory of God. Not being distracted looking over here or here, but you're looking at the finish line. You're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And your whole life is, I'm living for one purpose, the glory of God. The person of Jesus Christ. I want him to be pleased. I want him to look down and smile at what I'm doing right now. Now that is an awesome goal. But the second part of the goal is right there as well in verse 24. That he may finish his race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel. It's the glory of God and the good of others. That is your goal. Paul says, Timothy, you've been following my goal. You carefully followed it. You've been single-minded in your pursuit of Jesus Christ and the gospel, but now you are beginning to look astray. You're beginning to look aside. Don't do it. Stay single-minded in your purpose. He moves on. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy carefully followed Paul's faith. Now, this could be faith in God as in trust. Like, I trust God in all circumstances. Whatever he allows in my life, I will do and live in his glory. If he brings great blessing, I give him praise. If he brings me great suffering, I give him praise. I have trust in him. How many times could Paul say, I was beyond despair, even of life. I was so laden down and burdened, but he still gave praise to the Lord. That's trust, trusting God in all circumstances. Or it could be Paul's faithfulness. Timothy, you followed my faithfulness, as faithful as I was to the gospel, so you have been too. Okay, either way, you can read that word faith in the Greek. How are you doing in faith? Just trusting God in all circumstances. When the bottom gets pulled out from underneath you, when you are in the midst of great blessing, and there's hardly a trial on the scene, how are you doing in just trusting the Lord? Don't waver in unbelief. Now, how do you say that when you're like me, and right now not going through a severe trial? I mean, I've had those in the past, but right now I'm not. It comes when the next trial shows up, and without wavering, I say, I trust you, Lord. I absolutely trust you. That's the kind of pattern we need to set before others. Or it could be patterns of faithfulness, just being faithful in the little things. Just being here. Just by being here this morning, you are demonstrating faithfulness to his word as he says, gather together for encouragement and to provoke one another into love and good works. The next word, love. Long-suffering. Not only did Timothy follow Paul's faith, but he also followed the long-suffering. You know what the long-suffering is here? It is macrothemia. It means patience or long-suffering regarding people. How many people have quit ministry because of people? Way too many. And I cannot stand it. I cannot stand it when pastors say, oh, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. That is what ministry is. It's people. You can't say that. You can never say ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. You can't say that. Macrothemia means you continually endure in the midst of persecution from people. Not everybody will like you. Get over it. You have to keep going. You have to go on and on and on, and you have to suffer long, even in the midst of people that persecute you, people that ridicule you, people that despise you and speak evil about you. You just go on, and you go on, and you, listen, never, ever give up. I've said this, I think now for 12 or 14 years, as long as I've been pastoring, I have known people who have been steadfast in the faith. They have followed the teaching of the scripture, and they have a manner of life that represents godliness. They have faith, and they have all of these things. The one thing they don't have is endurance. The average life of a Christian, when I was saved 20 years ago, I heard from like the Barna poll, was like 7 years. The average life of a Christian serving, not their eternal life, that's eternal, the average life of somebody in ministry serving is 7 years. After 7 years, they're burned out or disenchanted, or however you want to say that, they just give up. Where is there room in the Bible to say a believer can just give up on this earth? We cannot give up. We go on and on and on in the face of persecution of others. But it's not only that, it's love. Timothy followed Paul's pattern of love. This love, it's love for God. Listen, do you love God more now than you ever did in your life? I hope you would not have, you could not look back and think, oh, there were some time years ago when I really loved Jesus. I really felt close to him. I really loved his word and I loved walking with him. No, right now there should be a time when you have never loved him more. There's never been a time when you haven't opened the word and you're like, wow, Jesus did this for me and he is my savior. Like we sang this morning, our maker, our redeemer, our defender, our friend. I am in love with Jesus for all that he is. Not just for what he's done, but who he is. And someday, what I'm living for, I'm not living for tomorrow and my next paycheck, and I'm not living for the next meal, although I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not living for the next vacation, although that will be refreshing. I am living for the day when I look at Jesus Christ face to face and I see his eyes. And I bet his eyes are like the piercest, the brightest white eyes you've ever seen. And I think just the glow from his face, that will be brighter than the noon sun. And then I will hear the voice as a thundering waters, like Revelation 1 says. We were up at Kekebeka Falls, I told you, with the Whatley family. And, I mean, I was there 30 years ago. They are have you been there? They are thunderous. You stand on the edge, and there were double rainbows coming up from the spray of water. And it was so loud, you almost had to shout over the falls just to hear the next word. And I thought, as I stood there, not being able to hear anything except the roaring water, I thought, this is like my Savior's voice. He's going to say, Brian. And it's going to echo in my brain. That's what I'm living for. Well done. You did it. You ran your race. You did it with joy, not with regret or sorrow or anger. You ran your race with joy. Well done. And those words just reverberate. Can you picture it? That's what we're living for. Our single purpose, and to love God. With how much of our heart? All of our, how much of our strength? All of our strength. Not part. All. He wants all of us. Well, then he moves on and he says, not only love, which I think is also love for others, but don't get me wrong. Love for others is how the world will see that we're disciples of Jesus. But then he says perseverance. This word perseverance, hupomone, it means to endure under circumstances that are harsh. We need to be long-suffering with people and love people, but we need to endure in our circumstances. Hey, I'll tell you what. I see Jeremy here. Jeremy, we love you, and you are enduring a very difficult circumstance. That is endurance. Endurance is putting up and bearing up under harsh, difficult circumstances. And you're doing it without bitterness and anger and regret towards the Lord. Sue is here too. I know. I really appreciate Sue being here. I met her now for the first time and I've heard about her. But again, a person who under various difficult circumstances rises above and trusts the Lord, demonstrates faith and long-suffering, really endurance and perseverance to the very end. It would be easy for people in situations like that to be bitter, to be angry. So Paul says, Timothy, you've been doing this. This is what you've this is how you've lived your life. Don't stop now. Don't quit. Don't go off into the world. You know, I said this a couple weeks ago, but in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas did that. Demas was a companion of Paul's, and he compared that life with the life of the present world with all of its pleasures. And Demas must have said to Paul one day, I mean, I would love to have heard that. I wouldn't like to hear it, actually. But if you heard it, it'd probably be like, Paul, I want to tell you something. I followed you for years now, and I'm going back to Thessalonica. What? But what about our ministry together? I love this present world more than the things of Christ. Now, I don't think Demas said that, but that's what he was saying. Whatever he said to Paul, he was saying, Paul, I love the present world more than I love Christ. And someday, he's going to answer for that at the Bema Seat, as the Lord rewards those who are faithful. Well, let's move on quickly. Verse 11. Timothy also followed in Paul's persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. We don't have time to do this morning, but take a look at Acts chapter 14, and you will see, here's what happens in Antioch. He's preaching in the synagogue, and the Jewish people don't want to listen to the message, so then the Gentiles do, so the next day, the whole city gathers together, and he preaches the gospel to the whole city. Some leaders of the Jewish people stir the crowds up, and they expel Paul from Antioch. They kick him out of the city. Maybe not violently, but they just kick him out and say, we don't want you here. Don't bring your message back. We don't want to hear it. So he goes to Iconium. In Iconium, he's preaching the gospel, and the same Jewish people from Antioch come to Iconium, and they stir up the people. It says they poisoned the people's minds. And then it says, in a violent tumult, they removed Paul from the city. And then it says that they wanted to kill him, and they wanted to stone him. So you just read that about Iconium. Well, a violent assault on his life? Those are some heavy persecutions, afflictions. But you know what happened in Lystra? Let me tell you quickly what happened in Lystra. There was a tradition. There was a folklore, a tale, a false tale that had happened in Lystra. They were saying in Lystra, Zeus and Hermes, the pagan gods, came down to Lystra to see if there were any true worshipers. So they went and they knocked on all the doors in Lystra. Can I have some lodging and some food, please? Slam the door on Zeus and Hermes. Remember, this is folklore. They'd knock on the door. We'd like some lodging and food. People would slam the door. And only one couple in the entire city of Lystra opened their doors to Zeus and Hermes. Again, this is all just a lie. It's a tale, but it's what they were teaching in Lystra. Well, Zeus and Hermes were so upset with the city that they brought a great flood and destroyed everybody except these two people. This old peasant couple. These two people became the guardians of the temple in Lystra. And when they died, they became trees. There were two trees in Lystra, and people worshipped these trees, thinking, we treated Zeus and Hermes wrong. And there was a great judgment of a flood, but these two remind us of that. Okay, that's what was going on in Lystra. So now come Paul and Barnabas, preaching and healing a miracle, healing a man who was crippled. All right. What does the city do? They think, we don't make the same mistake twice. This is Zeus and this is Hermes. Let's worship them. Paul says, he rips his clothes. Do not worship me. I'm a man with a nature like yours. We serve a God who is more powerful than us. We are not gods. We are just men. What do the people in Lystra do? They take Paul out after wanting to worship him. Now they take him out and they stone him and leave him for dead. Do you know who lived in Lystra? Do you know who grew up in Lystra? Timothy. I bet Timothy. It's just from the context of this. Timothy carefully followed Paul in all of his persecutions. Timothy might have been watching that as Paul was being brought out of the city and stoned, left for dead. And Timothy, I bet, thought, if I follow Paul, that might happen to me. So Paul says, Timothy, you followed my persecutions. Don't ever forget that the Lord delivered me out of them all. All of them I've been delivered out of. And even the current one that Paul's in, he will be delivered out, but by death, which is victory because he'll be in heaven. All right, do you see what's going on? Timothy, don't give up. Don't quit. Even in the midst of sufferings and persecutions, let me ask you, are you ready to quit? Are you ready to give up? Or are you excited and passionate about ministry regardless of what the world will do? How is your teaching? How's your doctrine, your beliefs? Does it match up with your behavior? Are you living what you believe? All right, those are the two first critical points. The next ones, do you have a single-minded purpose in the glory of God? Are you exhibiting faith and trust in Jesus, regardless of your circumstance? Are you enduring the persecution that other people bring into your life? Do you show love to God and love to others? Are you enduring in your circumstances with a great attitude, with great joy? These are all things that Paul says, Timothy, you've got to do. If you don't do this, the church will fail. The church will fall. It will not exist. It will crumble. People, we need men and women like this. Men and women who have biblical teaching and they back it up with a godly life. They have faith, love, and patience and persecution. They have perseverance and endurance. And they will stand no matter what the world offers and does. We will simply stand on truth. That's what the world needs. That's what this church needs. You agree? But we need you to be like that. It's not just me. It's all of us being like this. He moves on. Let's go quickly. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not just Paul, not just Timothy, but everybody who chooses to stand up for Jesus, you'll be persecuted. Our persecution in America right now is very small. It might be you're called a Bible fanatic or a whatever. I mean, that is the most anybody's going to do to us. What will happen in the day that is coming when we will have to suffer for our faith like other cultures? Remember that story I told you about that Turkish pastor preaching the gospel? They took him out of the church, in front of the church. They pulled him away from the pulpit. They brought him to a warehouse, and they beat him and whipped him with bicycle chains for his faith. These are recent things. These are things that are going on right now. Yes, Paul says, all who desire to live godly, you choose to do right, to have biblical doctrine backed up by a godly lifestyle with faith, love, and patience and perseverance in the midst of persecution, you will suffer from this world. If the world did not like Jesus, they're not going to like us. So why do we want the world to like us? Jesus didn't walk around saying, oh, please, world, love me. In your corrupt sinfulness, just love me. He didn't say that. He came displaying the truth. Why does the church want the world to like them so desperately? We want to clearly and lovingly give the message of life to all who will hear. All right, well, let's continue on. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we think it's difficult right now in 2014, what will it be like in 10 years in our nation, in 20 years? What will the children in the nursery right now who have no idea what I'm preaching? They're down there playing with toys. When they grow up, who will teach them the truth so that 20 years from now, they will be standing here at the pulpit declaring the truth? Do you see how important this is? This is exciting and it's important. This is not just a, you know, let's get this over with and move on with our day. These are, and one last thing, we're just going to touch on this. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. All right, quickly, as we close. Timothy, from a young child, had learned the scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. We'll talk about that next week. The Old Testament brings about salvation as we understand the work of Jesus. Timothy had to continue in these things. That, to me, is the key to the whole text. You continue. How many people in the last 20 years have I seen quit? I cannot even tell you how many have quit the faith. They have just stopped. That one time they were sitting here serving and diligently ministering the gospel to the lost, and now they are caught up with selfish pleasures, and you could hardly get the fish out of their hand. You know, they're so busy with the world's pleasures and the next fishing trip or the next whatever it might be. And again, nothing wrong with fishing trips. It's just priority. It's passion. It's diligence. That's what it's about. All right. Continue in the things which you have learned. But see, they're not just learned. He's been assured of them. He has some deep-rooted convictions he will not waver on. Show me the young person right now that not only knows the Word of God, but has steadfast convictions that they will not waver on. I'm reminded, and I'll do this briefly, of Daniel. Daniel, maybe a 12 or 13-year-old, maybe 14-year-old, I don't know, but he's young. Daniel in the Old Testament is taken from his mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, all of the family and friends. He is taken from there up north to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar's land, to be reprogrammed and retrained as a 12 or 13-year-old. A new name after a pagan god and the king's meat and delicacies. And what does Daniel at that young age say? I have purposed in my heart, I will not do that. I have such strength of conviction because I know the word of God. I will not do that. I will not eat that. I will not drink that. I will not say that. I will not watch that. I have such strength of what is holy and what is right that I will not do that. That shows character. Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned and just have absolute convictions on. Do not waver. What a text. And then we're going to look next week at the power of Scripture. Just our confidence that this book transforms our life, changes us from the inside out. Do not forget that this is important and vital in the growth of our church and in the growth of us as individuals. All right. Can I ask you two quick questions as we close? Who are you following? Who are you looking up to as a mentor? Who are you carefully following in their doctrine and their manner of life? You have to be following somebody. But the question is who? Where are you getting most of your life style from? Is it from the rich and famous? I remember that program from a long time ago. Is it from the world, the culture of the world? I don't pay attention a lot to the media, so I have no idea who the latest singers are. I guess I don't even know who the latest athletes are. Who are you modeling? Who are you passionate about and modeling your life after? Make it Jesus Christ and those who follow him. But secondly, everybody in this room is a pattern for somebody else to follow. Who are you mentoring and bringing along the way? Older men, you need to find younger men to teach and train. We've got college-age guys who need godly men in their life that can come alongside and encourage them. We have younger ladies that, older ladies, you need to impart wisdom and truth in so that they can see a pattern of life. We all need to be following after somebody, but we need somebody following us. We need somebody is, I guarantee it. Somebody's watching you, and they're going to be acting like you someday. Be careful what you do. And it's exciting because this is all part of God's plan to strengthen the church. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, start there. Remember, he died for you. It's not a religion, it's not a religion or some rituals. It's not your good works that somehow give you more favor with God. It is only what Jesus has done and you responding to it by faith. I hope that's clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. As Paul, writing to Timothy in these last weeks of his life, he wants to pass on some important truth to Timothy, so Timothy will continue on to bring glory to your name. I do pray for our teaching and our manner of life and our purpose, our faith, our love, our patience and perseverance. I do pray, Father, that you'll be glorified in all of our lives, that we could be examples and patterns for others to look at, but do it humbly, just knowing that you're at work in our life. We also pray that we will be looking for others to pattern their lives after us. We have to be so careful how we live. We want the church strength and we want the gospel to be proclaimed. Please use this church and these families to do it. Give us strength in the day of persecution that is yet to come. Give us strength of conviction so that we will always continue in the things that we've learned and been assured of. We love you. Thank you for the work you're doing in transforming us to be more like our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.